In the gospel today, we read, I honor my Father, it is my Father that glorifieth me. I do know him, and I do keep his word. They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Jesus hides himself today. The Jews are about to stone him because he's talking about his Father. The church hides the holy pictures, the statues of the saints, because it is Passiontide. And we focus now on our Lord's blessed and bitter passion, almost exclusively, but still, the saints show up on the calendar for each day. They're commemorated right up until Holy Thursday because the saints are so much a part of our life, but also because each saint casts some light on our Lord, Our Lady, Saint Joseph, the Catholic faith. That's the beauty of devotion. I want to speak to you today about a saint whose statue is not covered because she's not here yet, but I'm sure Father McGuire, who loves her dearly, wants to have a nice statue of the little flower in this chapel, Saint Therese of Lisieux. Don't forget she's called the Saint Therese of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face. I want to speak about two things in her life which stand out. She's a family saint and she's the Holy Face saint. She came from a very holy family indeed. It was a close family. They were very loving. She organized, she looked at the whole of her spiritual life in family terms. Even the mortifications she would practice at the table, something would be for Saint Joseph and something for the Blessed Mother and something for the Holy Child. But most of all, what set her on the path to heroic sanctity was the devotion to God the Father, which she got, in a sense, from the image of her own Father, all love and respect and confidence. She was blessed, Therese was. It was a kind of a form of predestination, if you will, with, as I say, this very close relationship with her dad, Father. The father was named Louis Martin, and he helped her to see God the Father because for a little child, that's how you make the connection. The opposite works too. Sometimes it's very hard for children growing up if they don't have a father or a proper father to make that connection, but still, that can be overcome. Her mother died rather early of breast cancer. She died in the odor of sanctity, as they say, a very, very holy woman, Zelie Martin. But at home, the older sisters took turns taking the mother's place, and they educated Therese very, very strictly, but also very, very lovingly. And that went on until one girl after another, Pauline and then Agnes, went into the Carmelite convent where she was to follow. But in that cloister, her family didn't get smaller, it grew, because she had all of these sisters all of a sudden, all the nuns, and then a mother. The Reverend Mother, the prioress, was elected for a certain period of years for her term. She was very careful, though, to be detached from her own natural sisters. When she came in, her sisters, although they were highly virtuous because of the family, the closeness of the family, they thought that they would sort of still, they saw each other, get together for a little chat. And Therese never would. She said, there's no sense coming to the convent unless you follow the rule. And she would talk during recreation, but then during recreation, she made a point always to seek out anybody who was maybe a little bit troubled or sitting by herself out in a corner. That's just how the little flower was. Eventually, she had her own children because the novices, the new nuns, were confided to her care. Well, I'm thinking about families today. Yesterday, we buried a dear member of our church family, Helen Callion, a grandmother, and a sort of an honorary grandmother, others too, and one of the founding, I like to use the term founding mother of our, founding mothers of our church. Yesterday was for us at St. Hugh a happy as well as a sad affair. You might say then that it was bittersweet. Now, we all have our own natural families, and it was edifying to see Helen's family, especially the young ones, so very eager to honor her wishes and to pay their respects. Sadly, as you know, that's dying out today. Not all funerals are beautiful anymore. Some are far sadder than they need to be. And many of our people have no funeral at all. Saddest of all. Well, I've always thought about funerals as a time of truce, what they used to call in the Middle Ages, the peace of God. Everyone's got all different ideas. We all do every day. That now that's the chastisement of the times. It's our divisions. But out of respect for the dead, we recognize a funeral as a neutral territory, which we do put aside our differences without compromise, of course. Weddings are different. They're a little bit more dicey. But families, both church family, because we all make a family to each other, of course we do, and the natural family, are important. They should be honored. Part of honor is silence and respect, showing respect, and it's also forgiveness. Today's saint, whom we commemorate, is the founder of monks in the West, and he's Saint Benedict, founder of an order after his own name, monasteries. He set up his monastery like a family, and the father abbot was the father of the family. So Saint Benedict, who of course came from a family, he has a sister, Scholastica, and they didn't always see eye to eye on things. There's one famous story about that. Well, Saint Benedict decreed, because it was a family, that twice a day, the father abbot, would say the Our Father all out loud at Lauds and at Vespers, morning and evening prayer. Why? As a way to deal with the difficulties or the differences that came up during that day. To deal with it God's way. What's God's way? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You think our Lord didn't have family problems? You know, family is a blessing, but may also become a burden to us. It can be a source of bad advice and bad example, as well as good and edifying example. There's a gospel that we read this week, Tuesday of Passiontide. Every day in Lent has its own mass, and these are very, very ancient. They go back maybe 4th, 5th, 6th century. Well, the Mass of the Tuesday in Passiontide, again, it's St. John, we almost always have the St. John Gospel between now and Easter. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. That happened in the fall of the year. And usually our Lord would go up to assist at the feast, to give us an example that we should assist at all the ceremonies of the church year, all the feast days. His brethren said to him, "Pass from hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works which thou dost. For there is no man that doth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, manifest thyself to the world." And then John succinctly and very sadly summarizes, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." In other words, they're giving him advice. You got to get some publicity for yourself, Jesus, if you want to be accepted. So put yourself out there, put your message out there, and let's get going. And St. John just says, they didn't believe in our Lord. And that's always going to be the case, one way and another. Thinking about that makes me think about what we've all been suffering for a whole year now, since last March, the COVID pandemic, or scamdemic as it's called. The cover COVID is for a world takeover on the part of the communists. 1 year ago, how difficult it was for you to have mass, I remember that. 1 year ago, how many stayed away from church. Why? Sometimes it was sheer fear, propaganda, but sometimes it was from family pressure. Perhaps somebody in the, this is my experience in Cincinnati, perhaps somebody worked in the medical industry, which confers, of course, an immediate epidemic expert status, as does if you're in the executive branch, like a governor or a president, you know all about it right away. Well, a year later, it's the experimental vaccine, this gene package that's injected, whose short-term results actually promise nothing at all, and I'll tell you that, no guarantees, and often, the anecdotal reports are coming through every day, does deliver illness and even death. Why? Because you see, you're part of an elite experimental group. They're testing you. That's all. Testing you mentally as well as physically. And there's no protection at all that's being offered. And there's no real danger that you're being protected from. There were the same amount of deaths last year, epidemic year, as there were the year before. And this is a most mild form of a virus, my goodness. And remember that the actual, if you want to follow the science, the actual report is 0.008% of morbidity rate. This poses a problem for those who live by the world standards. Respectability, I mean, the idea of, you know, go along to get along. But not so much for those who understand that it's okay to be in the minority. Are we in the minority? No, we're not in the minority. We're in the minority of the minority. And sometimes I think I want to throw in a third minority there just to make things clear. You know, however, that the church was hijacked at Vatican II, and that's why we're not in our parish churches this morning. That's why we are here, and that the mass was taken away and the hierarchy is gone. And that what's left of the Catholic Church is at best a series of little St. Hughes. Sometimes they're far bigger, but still, it's the same idea. The church is eclipsed. It has lost its beauty. And in some sense, everything is darkness. It's shrouded. It's covered over. And we're horrified to acknowledge it. There are some things that have happened, historical facts, that are just too terrible to be able to talk about, even just to think about or to admit it to ourselves. And so people, as a way of dealing with that, to make up all sorts of ideas and theories to try to render it maybe a little bit more palatable. But remind yourself of the truth. It's all a big lie. That's not your fault. If you point it out or refuse to jump on board, that doesn't make you a stupid person or a bad person. It makes you a thinking person and perhaps a brave Catholic. There's no pandemic and there's no pope. It's all a lie. Just follow the science of theology or the science of medicine. Don't be afraid to stand up and to stand out. I do believe that the sacrament that I come here to administer once a year or so has something to do with that, and that's called confirmation. Now, here we are devoted to the holy face of our Lord. Show us thy face, O Lord, we say, and we shall be saved. But when our Lord answers our prayer, and he does, he shows us his face, what do we see? It's so appallingly unexpected, it's shocking. It's unforeseen. the first, it's the same thing with the pandemic and the same thing with the Pope and all these questions. The first response is just a recoil, as it were, suddenly. No, how could that be? You know, holy pictures are usually presented in a way that's conventionally pretty, satisfying to the eye. But the ones that come from heaven directly, like the Holy Face, well, they're all veiled today, you can't see them, but the picture in the back by the little nursery pew of the Mother of Good Counsel is another one. The miraculous pictures are not conventionally pretty. And they say that despite their best efforts and the best artists of the world, they could never get Our Lady of Lourdes right for Bernadette, nor Our Lady of Fatima correct for Sister Lucy, because it's of heaven. You cannot capture that on earth. The Holy Face of Our Lord presents Our Lord in all of his sufferings. Saint Therese didn't turn away from that. And that's pretty much this depicted here in this little holy card, the miraculous image. She kept it with her all the time, you know. She had it in her divine office book, her breviary, and she would mark her pages for her prayers throughout the day. And then when she was sick and dying, she pinned it to the bed curtain at the infirmary. And she looked at this picture and she studied it constantly. We could do worse in our devotions, you know. What did she learn from that picture that drew her really so intensely? Well, it was all about family. The picture, the devotion, came from her new Carmelite family. The revelation that was given to an earlier Carmelite nun, Tour, Sister Marie de Saint-Pierre, as a way of reparation. Heaven likes to give us a heads up. So before a problem starts, it was the same thing with Martin Luther. Before a problem starts, you receive already the means of reparation and protection. So a year before the International Communist Revolution of 1848 and 1847, this vision was given to Sister Marie of Saint-Pierre for communism, what to do about it. Saint Therese was introduced to this devotion family by her older sister, Pauline. It was practiced in her convent. She started out, it's true, by being devoted to the Holy Child, Jesus, but then more and more it became the Holy Face. But when she was devoted to the Holy Child very much, it was always this idea of suffering, the majesty of God abased or humbled, that our Lord lowered himself to be a baby with all of a baby's needs and all wrapped up in swaddling clothes. The mystery of hiddenness is what drew Saint Therese, God veiled and also revealed in human suffering, in human nature. That became real to her with her father's breakdown. He became mentally ill, I suppose schizophrenic, something like that. And the last sister that was still at home, Celine, before she entered the convent, she tried to take care of her dad at home, and that didn't work. And soon after Saint Therese received her habit, they had to put him in a mental asylum called Bon Sauveur in Normandy. And that was a terrible suffering, you can imagine, for all of them. But that's when the Holy Face devotion became prominent in her spiritual life. She associated the Holy Face with the unrecognizable face of her father the last time she saw him. And actually, he put a veil over his face in his illness. He didn't know what he was doing. When he was brought into the cloister parlor to see his daughters one last time. But she knew her father was still there. She used to call him my king or my beloved king. She knew that. This so good and loving man was hidden, but also revealed. Her suffering was this: the whole family together. And then, you know how sometimes good people can be really bad? Well, some of the nuns, who are all very, very mortified, would make really cruel comments to the Martin sisters about their father being in a mental asylum. It was just one more thing they had to offer up. St. Therese grasped more clearly than many than the meaning of this devotion, which is ours here at St. Hugh's. The holy face of our Lord, this abyss of humiliation, his face with all the beauty gone from it. Our Lord with a broken jaw and a broken nose, teeth broken out, one eye out or almost out, plucked out, beaten, bruised, dripping with blood, with sweat, with the dust of the road, because his face would be in the road when he would fall, and they would put their boots, the soldiers would, on his face and on his neck. And then finally, the spittle. Since the Passion began the night before, anybody who saw him considered it a duty to come up to him and spit on him. If you can imagine, his face was dripping with human spittle. He, the creator of the world. That's what our Lord suffered for us. Now, how does that go on today? That's the International Communist Revolution, which has for just a while conquered the Catholic Church and is now struggling to not only conquer our country, but to subject the entire world. It's known as the coronavirus originally. Corona is Latin for crown. Remember that. Jesus is again crowned with thorns. In his church, he's disfigured. We don't see any beauty in him. A lot of people turn away because of that. He suffers in individual souls in so many ways, and you never know what someone else is going through. We probably shouldn't spit at people. We definitely should offer reparation. We should allow ourselves, this holiest time of the year, to be led to the very depths of devotion. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.